let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I thank you so much that that we can come today and just celebrate who you are, Lord, in our lives. Lord, I thank you that your grace and mercy is it's new every single day, and it's we can't outsin your grace, Lord. We thank you that you're magnificent, and you bless us tremendously. Lord, we love you and we thank you. And as we dig into your word today, Lord, may it transform our minds, may it transform our lives, Lord. Draw us close to you. Lord, we've asked that your presence be here, and we ask that we bless you, Lord. May our songs already of praise to you, it's just been a blessing to you, Lord. May it be a joy in your step. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're in Philippians 3:9. If you'd like to stand and read that with me, we're going to read from 9 through 12. Is a group of passages that we're going to be going through, particularly staying in 9 today, and also moving into Luke 18. If you have the notes that are in the back that were passed out, hopefully you're able to get some of those or the notepads that you can take notes in and continue on your learning throughout the week as we start Philippians 3:9. And may it be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that which, for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. You may be seated. Lord, may your word move forth in our lives. Amen. You know, the truth that we can live by this week as we take from this is that I can rest in God's work of salvation. We can rest in that, of what he has done and what he is producing in our lives. We can rest in that. But from last week, were you able to spend time with God and talk to him about the things that you need to surrender to him so that he can be the consuming factor in your life? Were you able to do that this week? Did you take the time to sit back and take those scripture verses and see what God was sharing with us last Sunday to continue on with it this week? He has a message that he wants to share with you, and the enemy wants to steal it from you. So I hope that you see that you're in a battle every day, but we're on the victorious side. But he wants to continue to draw us closer to him. But that's your choice that we saw last week. Paul had a choice. I give my life to Jesus, but it was his choice every day to do that. So hopefully you've taken the time to do that. Today we're going to dig deeper into growing our salvation and trusting the work of God in our lives. And we're going to see that resting and surrendering, the more we do that, the better off we are. In our society, we're very fast-paced, aren't we? Get the next thing done, get the next thing done, get the next thing done. Let's move on to the next thing. Let's think about the future. All the news is all about what's the future going to hold? What's the next thing that's going to take place? And it's very hard for us to rest. It's very hard for us to just to sit back and just relax. Some of our older generation they're learning the art of relaxing. And it's a beautiful thing to learn from our older generation, to be able to look at them and say, well, what is important in life that you've seen as you've traveled through life? What would you look back and say, I wish I'd have did more of? I'd venture to say some of those would have said, I wish I would have rested a little bit more. Wish I'd have just slowed down a little bit and spent more time with family, friends, but more time with Jesus. Just resting and listening to his voice and seeing what he has to say to me. So we're going to see that the more we rest, the more that we surrender to Christ, the better off we're going to be. So in Philippians, as I look through and I take that scripture verse, and we're going to be in verse 9. And we're going to pick it apart a little bit so we can understand it and apply this to our lives. He says, and that I may be found in him, not holding to my righteousness out of the law, but through faith in Christ the Messiah. the from God righteousness on the basis of faith. Paul makes it clear that righteousness, as he's sharing it with the church of Philippi, the agency is faith. It's by faith that you're going to receive righteousness, and that righteousness is the Messiah, who we know is Jesus. And that righteousness is from God. It's important that we see those three aspects. It's by faith, it's Jesus, and it's from God. And it cannot be taken and rearranged. You can't add into it or change it a little bit. So as we dissect this verse a little bit so we can understand a little bit better. He says, I may be found. It's in the subjunctive form. It's a continuing on from that verse 8 where he's understanding he's giving up his life by a choice. Because in the subjunctive tense, there's an option that takes place that can happen or it cannot happen. And if this takes place, these things will follow. If this takes place, these things are going to follow because it's by choice. It's not a guarantee that it's going to happen because of the options that are in there. So Paul is continuing on from verse 8 that he's giving up his life and offering it to God, and he's going to get something in return that only God is going to be able to give back. And he says, not holding. It's a present participle, which means that it's a continuing action taking place continually. So he's continually not holding onto something. So his state of mind is that he is holding his righteousness is a continually not out of the law. So I'm as a Pharisee who grew up understanding what the law was and living out the Ten Commandments the best that he absolutely could, and people looked at him and said, you're great, Paul, at living out what God wants you to live out. He's saying now, friends, my mindset is not even living out this law that where I find my righteousness, where I find my ability to be right standing before God. It has nothing to do with the law that I'm looking at, but it's going to come out of the faith that I have in the Messiah. That would speak very strong volumes to the people because they knew he was a great Pharisee. And if a great Pharisee is saying, I'm not living by the law anymore, I'm not checking off the do's and the don'ts, I'm living in this relationship with God that's based on relationship and based on faith and righteousness coming from God, then that would speak volumes to the people that don't do what I used to do what I'm doing now. So he's not holding on to the law to find his righteousness anymore. And Paul clarifies the kind of righteousness and where it's from. And he says, from God. Now, in your English text, you're going to read it, and it's going to say something like this, if it's in the NAV or even in the King James. The righteousness that comes from God. Well, in the Greek, he places from God in between the word the and righteousness. And it's very important because what he's saying is this righteousness, it's from God. So it says more of like this, the from God righteousness. I get chills when I hear that one. Because it takes all the eyes off of me on what I can produce, and it says, God, what do you give? What is it that you're the one who's going to produce this righteousness? Isn't that a beautiful thing? Isn't that a beautiful thing? It should be a beautiful thing because it gives us an opportunity to rest. I don't have to work for something here. I don't have to work for this idea of becoming right standing before God because my right standing before God is going to be given by Him alone. Thank you, Jesus. I can rest. And hopefully you can too in that. It's very, very, very important for us to understand that. Because we live in a world that wants to add on to what God does. We want to add on to what he's done. We want to be a part of that fixing process of this is broken, let's fix it. What can I do to fix it? What can I do to make it right? We want to have that ownership in part of this salvation process. You know, deep down we say, hey, God, look at me. Look how I've helped you out by how I'm living. Remember Paul, he could live out the Ten Commandments, and maybe you've grown up, you learned about the Ten Commandments if you grew up in church as a youngster. Do this, don't do this. You should do this because God likes this. This is what you should do. And sometimes we can look at it and say, well, I guess if I have to not lie and steal, and if I don't lie and I don't steal, then I'm a good Christian. I'm a good Christian because I don't do those things. I'm righteous before God because I don't do those things. Therefore, God looks at me and smiles. Well, yes and no. My righteousness does not come from just obeying the commandments. My righteousness comes from God alone, but He does smile upon me if I'm following in Him, and I care about living, not lying, and I care about not hurting other people. That is a pleasure too, and because I want what God wants in my life, and that is to follow Him, and that is a part of that. But we look at it and we say, I want to be a part of that, and I'm making some better choices, and look at me because I'm making better choices than that person over there that just doesn't get it together. So God must kind of like me a little bit more. But we can't add to that righteousness because it only comes from God alone. And we see in Isaiah 64, he says, 64:6, "For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like the filthy garment, the idiot beged. And all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away." He says our righteous deeds are like idah beged. To get very specific of what that is, it's the menstrual cycle garments. Not a very pleasant thing to be saying what my righteous deeds look like, but that's how my righteous deeds look and are. It's that which was is supposed to be thrown away, isn't it? It's a type of blood that would make somebody ceremonially impure before God, according to the Old Testament. In Leviticus 15:19, it says, "When a woman has a discharge, if her discharge is in her blood, she shall continue in her menstrual impurity for 7 days, and whoever touches her shall be unclean until the evening. Everything also which she lies during her menstrual impurity shall be unclean, and everything which on which she sits shall be unclean. Anyone who touches her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Whoever touches anything in which she sits shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Whether it be on the bed or on the thing in which she is sitting, when he touches it, he shall be unclean until evening. If a man actually lies with her, so her menstrual impurity is on him, he shall be unclean 7 days, and every bed on which he lies shall be unclean." We see this uncleanliness before this type of a blood. It's a very serious thing because I couldn't go to the temple. I needed to stay away from people if that was the case. I needed to go through a process to become clean again. And God is showing a picture. There's a type of a blood that's going to keep you unclean. And we're going to see later that God shows us that there's a type of blood that makes us clean. And it's important that we notice this type of blood. From this type of blood that happens to be from the woman, it's unclean for 7 days. Whoever touches it, unclean. Wherever she lies down or sits, unclean. Anyone who touches where she sat is unclean. And if a man lies with her, unclean for 7 days. It's just amazing to see that there's this uncleanliness that would take place even if you touch something and then you touched afterwards. God wants people to realize there's a magnitude of uncleanliness, and it has to be remedied. And our works are compared to this, which is kind of interesting. So if there's this uncleanliness of a menstrual cycle, that these rags, that my works, every great thing that I can possibly do, my best decision I've ever made in life, aside of Christ, is considered a filthy menstrual cycle. Think about that for a second. Think about your best things that you've ever done. Think about the top 100 best decisions you've ever made, helping somebody, doing something that's great. Just think about those things. They're worthless. They should be thrown away in the trash. How does that make you feel? God looks at the works that you do and says, they're trashy to me. How does it make you feel? Makes you stop and think, doesn't it? That's how he sees our works. The good things that we do. The good things that we do. What it does, what is it? What does that tell us? I shouldn't look very highly about myself. I shouldn't look around when I do some good things, look and say, hey, look at me. I've done some really good things. You should be like me, because I do some really good things. Because Jesus isn't looking at me saying, hey, look at him, he does some really good things, look at him, he's awesome. He's saying, well, those things that you did were filthy rags to me. And you can boast in your filthy ragness, but it means nothing to me. But there's another type of blood that God talks about, the blood of the Lamb. This blood sacrifice is a different type of blood. To cover sin before God, there had to be a blood sacrifice. God told the people to kill a lamb in Israel, and they would not receive the punishment of the firstborn dying. And they, as they were going to leave the land of Israel, and they were told to celebrate this, and we just talked about this and celebrated the Passover just a couple weeks ago, that this was going to be every single year. You're going to remember this. This blood sacrifice is a sacrifice that will bring freedom, and it will bring life, and it will cover punishment that's coming down. And there were specific guidelines that they had to follow very carefully, and if they didn't, there would be the punishment. In Exodus 12:21, Moses called to the elders of the Israel, and he said to them, go and take for yourselves lambs according to your families, and slay the Passover lamb. You shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin, and apply some of that blood which is in the basin to the lintel and the doorposts. And none of you shall go outside the door of the house until morning. So they're inside this house. They have covered the doorway with this blood of the lamb. This lamb's blood that was unblemished would keep them safe as the angel would come and look and see who was obedient to me, who is inside the house with the blood that I see on the doorways. Those I will keep safe. Their firstborn will not die. But those who have not listened to my words, they will receive the punishment that I have said would come, and that will be death. So we see that this blood sacrifice of a lamb, a righteous lamb, a pure lamb, is going to bring freedom and health and safety. John the Baptist proclaims Jesus to be the one who would take away the sins of the world. In John 1:29, he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He compares Jesus to this lamb sacrifice of the Old Testament and the Passover. This one that brought you safety, this is the lamb who's going to free you and keep you safe if you accept the blood sacrifice that he's going to have in the future. John didn't know exactly that what was going to take place with Jesus, but he says that's the Lamb of God who will cleanse us from all sin. So we have no penalty for that punishment. We are as if we have never sinned before God again. Isn't that amazing? Hebrews 10:19 says, therefore, brethren, since we have a confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Jesus' blood is compared to the lamb who has a righteous effect on us. Accept Christ and what he's done. Now you have an ability to walk into the holy place and be with God himself because of the blood of Christ. So we have a relationship that is now close again. Remember, the blood of the menstrual cycle, which is our works, keeps us far away because anything that would have touched had to be separated from the people and was isolated and put off to the side, and the garments were thrown away. So it's a waste and it's an isolation. But now this works takes us and puts us off and isolates us and puts us over to the side If I say, I need to work my way to heaven, or I need to show myself worthy for God to accept me by the good choices that I make, well, I isolate myself over there because God says those are filthy rags to me. But the blood of the Lamb brings me close so that I can walk before Him. And notice that it's His blood, not anything that I've done, that brings me close to Him. In Ephesians 2:13 says, Christ, who formerly were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We have this relationship with God for the rest of eternity. Isn't that a beautiful thing? That what Jesus has done for us, this is the hope of our salvation, the joy of our salvation, is that we have a relationship that is close with God the Father. That's not to be separated as we rest and we surrender to Him. As we stay and abide in His presence. As we choose to stay with Him, we have a peace. We have a hope. We have a security. In Revelation 12:10, then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. He who accuses them before God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. Can you turn on the pulpit mic, please? The accuser, Satan, tells the evil of that we do before God. Our righteous works are the things that we would boast about. He accuses the Father before the Father that we're not worth it. That we should deserve death. But it's because we have overcome by the blood of the Lamb, that it's not because of anything that we've done, but we can say, you have put your blood across my forehead, my heart, and I stay in that. I trust in that. I rest in the fact that you make me righteous. Not anything that I have done. So we get this picture of freedom in relationship or hindering in isolation. So why is it that if our works are as a menstrual cycle that needs to be thrown away, why do we expect so much from other people? And when we look at other people and we expect them to do certain things, or we expect a certain attitude or a certain something from them, why do we compare ourselves to other people? Why do we look at somebody and place value based upon their works and what they do? Don't we do that sometimes? You know, if I'm received by Christ, by His righteousness and not by my works, why do I expect other people to be something else? Or do something else, and I compare them to myself. We can get that way when we look at ourselves and our own righteousness based upon our works. But it's only God who can produce that righteousness before Him in the life of an individual. In Luke 18, if you'd like to turn there, in verse 9, and He also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves and they were righteous, that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, and one Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and was praying to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like the other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like the tax collector, or even a drug addict or a prostitute, or one who lies, or one who doesn't come to church, or one who doesn't come to Bible study, one who doesn't help, one who backstabs, one who, you fill in the rest.
But the tax collector, standing at some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, and was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. You know, sometimes we have this mentality that either I am righteous before God because of what I've done, or I can't go before God because I'm so unrighteously, my choices that I make are really bad. And I need to clean up my act before I even go to the presence of God. Sometimes we feel, does anybody feel that way sometimes? Before I feel like I'm accepted by Him? I don't know if you, but sometimes there might be feelings of like when you argue with your spouse or your kids and you do or say some inappropriate things, you might feel like, well, I better say some nice things. I'm gonna have a pattern of nice things that I might say before I can go into the presence of God. Before I can sing to Him again, before I can read a scripture, before I can just go into and spend time with Him alone, I need to do some things that make me feel better, because I've made some better choices before I go in to spend time with Him. Or maybe I haven't spent time with Him in a while, so maybe I'll do some nice things for other people so that it might make God happy, so that I can go before Him and He'll be happy with me and He'll accept me because I'm helping people out now, because I've been just living selfishly and I want to live for Him a little bit more, so I need to do that before I go into His presence. Or maybe my thought life is very ungodly and I think about very bad things, and I know God doesn't appreciate those things, so maybe I'll just clean that up before I go to Him. But maybe I'll read the Bible a little bit more, and maybe I'll stop thinking about those things so that I can make Him happy before I actually go into His presence. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever approach Him that way sometimes? I talk to people a lot, and they mention things like this. Or maybe I won't go to church because I'm not good enough. That feeling of not being good enough. Well, that's not what God calls us to. He doesn't expect us to be what we can't be. He will transform us as we come to Him. But it's at those moments where I just need to come straight to Him. But if I feel like I've got to work my way back into His likeness or His pleasingness in my life, then I'm going to stay farther and farther away. And guess what? I'm going to work myself into more separation from Him. It's when I turn and say, Lord, I just can't do this. Just like that the tax collector who said, I'm such a wretched person. I just need You. I need Your help. I need You to cover my unrighteousness. That is just like putting the blood over the heart of Christ in His accepting of what He did on the cross. My righteousness is not based on what I do, but I can come into Your presence because of what You've done for me. Abraham's faith in Genesis 15, we see this picture. God says, I put your sins on me on the cross so that you can be with me. And we get the picture from Abraham, what this faith looks like. It says, Abram, since you have given no offspring to me, Abraham said to God, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of God came to him saying, this man will not be your heir, talking about Ishmael, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And Abraham was so old at the time, unable to produce an offspring. And he took him outside, and he looked toward the heavens and said, count the stars, if you're able to count them. And he said to him, these shall be your descendants. And Abraham, he believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned to him as righteousness. What God said was true. If God said it, it's true. And I believe it because God said it. It had nothing to do with Abraham producing an offspring. He knew he was absolutely incapable. And God can do the miraculous in your life. And He asks you to believe Him. Turn to Him and believe Him. If He says you're righteous because I've given my blood for you, my righteous blood for you, then that's true. You're righteous. You don't have to produce anything. You just come to Him in faith. God, if you said it, it's true. So when I do mouth off to my wife or my kids or my friends or my family, or I have a bad thought life and I have these things that I struggle with, I don't have to produce a better life. I simply come and accept what He's done. I've made you clean. I died for those sins. Those bad thoughts, those bad actions, I died for those so that you can come into my presence. Just come. Let me wash you clean. Let me wash and transform your mind. Because what will happen if you struggle with certain sins and you want to live for God and you desire for that and you're still trying to work out those kinks in your life, what ends up happening is you start walking, you walk away unknowingly trying to fix yourself with works. And you get more isolated and you struggle and you struggle and you cycle the same thing over and over again. But when you come to Jesus and say, God, I cannot clean myself up. I need you to do it for me. He does the miraculous. He starts to free you from those sins that continually entangle you. He says, just bring it to me and let me work my work in your life. And He does an amazing thing. In Romans 11, for it is by grace. For if it is by grace, it is no longer based on works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. When we fully accept that I am incapable, my works, my abilities are incapable of achieving righteousness, I'm able to rest and sit before God and let God do His work in my life. If I don't accept that, I will be the filthy rag off in the distance trying to clean myself up. And it'll never happen. So as we come to the Lord and we sit before Him, as you trust Him, Lord, You love me. Why can I say God loves you? Because He says He does. So if He says He does, I, as Abraham's faith, I accept it. Yes, You love me, so I can come. And You say I can come before You if I've accepted what You did on the cross. Then, Lord, I accept what You've done on the cross so I can come and sit in Your presence. And, Lord, You say You're going to give me Your Holy Spirit to transform my life and to lead and guide me. So if that's what You say You're going to do, and that's what You do, then, Lord, I trust that. I believe that that's what You've done. And I accept it, and I allow Him to do that in my life. Those are choices that we make. Just as Paul starts off the verse in the subjunctive form, it's your choice. These things don't take place unless I come to Him in faith that He is going to do the work in my life. And many of us out there have seen God work in our lives. And we've seen how we've stopped ourselves at times too, don't we? That's why last week's the verses about don't letting any hindrances come in your life so that He becomes our consumption. We're consumed by Him and not stifled. And as we come and we have, as Hebrews says, we draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. And as I come in confidence with the throne of grace, I'm simply saying, Jesus, I need You. I need You. And I believe You will receive me. I hope you believe that today. Because as you believe that in your life, as you apply these truths to your life, what's going to happen is that you're going to go to God more often. Especially when you make some bad choices. Especially when your temper goes riled up. I think that's one of the most difficult ones to go with. Temper goes up, it's like, oh man. And that's when God wants us to come to Him right away. If you're able to do that, you understand the grace of God in your life. God forgives you and accepts you just as you are. He won't leave you just as you are. He will start to transform your life. But it only happens as you come to Him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You that You desire us to come to Your presence. Lord, I thank You that You have shown us, which seems like in that scripture verse in Leviticus, just by itself isolated, it just sounds so odd to me, Lord. But as You compare my works to filthy rags, menstrual cycle rags, and Your blood so righteous and pure, and that it's Your blood that makes me righteous and pure. Lord, I thank You for that scripture verse. Lord, help us to accept Your righteousness in our lives. The grace that You give us, Lord, help us give that to everybody around us. Lord, I thank You for Your love and for Your magnificent grace. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. Sean's going to play a song, and James is going to close us. If the Lord is speaking to your heart, share that with somebody today. You have an opportunity to come up here in the front for any type of prayer request. If you've never heard about that Jesus makes you righteous, that righteousness comes from heaven, not here on earth, this day might be the day of your salvation, that you trust Jesus with your life. Come and let me know. Let me pray with you. Tell me about your story, about how God has been working in your life. If God is drawing you closer because He has just opened your eyes to things of yourself and how you might have a tendency to try to make yourself better on your own strength, come and share that. So we can pray victory in your life, that you make that step of grace in His righteousness, letting Him, resting in His presence. I encourage you to do that.